Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen.
Thank you to Mark for leading our service just so well. And it's a great joy to be here. I've only been to Chippenham once before, but I drove through in the dark and have absolutely no idea what it looks like. But it's nice to be here and nice to come and meet a church that has such a special relationship with Emmanuel Marlborough. I've only been working there a few months, but what a joy it is to meet some of you. We pray for you guys, and that's just really nice to be able to put a face to the name. Well, before we come to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, let me just pray for us right now. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who has given us your word. Thank you that you speak in it. Thank you that we can come and listen to what you have to say to us. May you give us humble and quiet and listening hearts. May we recede in many ways so that you can be glorified and that we can come to know you better and worship you more as a result of what who you are and how you have revealed yourself to be in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, words are funny old things, aren't they? They're so vital and so essential to human living, and they're often so simple, but in another sense, extremely confusing. Anybody who has ever lived in another country, or lived in a marriage, or tried to communicate something to their kids, knows that words are often rather like a bowl of spaghetti bolognese. A little bit messy, most often nourishing, but not always going where you want them to go. There are a lot of words in the world. A lot of voices that you can listen to today. Our culture will tell you to be yourself and follow your desires. Advertising will tell you to buy their products. Your bosses will tell you to work hard. Your friends will tell you to play hard. There are a lot of words, an overwhelming amount of words to listen to. But one of the key things about words is that they communicate different things based on the identity of the communicator. Go to your room makes sense from the lips of a parent, doesn't it? But doesn't really work from the lips of a sibling. And I love you are meaningful words from a spouse, but probably not a stranger in the street. Well, the book of Hebrews opens with a staggering claim. Our God is a God of words. He is a speaking God. Just look with me at verse 1. It would be great if you have your Bibles open and are able to follow along. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, in the past, God spoke. He spoke at many times and in various ways through the prophets, and he is speaking now. In these last days, says verse 2, the period that we're sort of now in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is a God who desires to and does indeed communicate with his people. He tells us things using words, having always been a speaking God. But the identity of the communicator shapes the communication. The prophets long ago, well, they truly communicated God's word, yes, and there was no deficiency or problem with the word of God. But they themselves were finite and fallible. And there was a certain diversity. There was lots of prophets and an incompleteness to Revelation. They spoke at many times and in various ways, and there was lots of them. The contrast here, though, is with the Son. He is different. God has spoken by his Son once, and there's a finality to that. But it all hinges on the identity of this Son. Because of who he is, well, that's the reason we need to sit up and listen to what he says. And so in a world full of voices, a world of fake news and ChatGPT, a world where there's tremendous confusion sometimes about whose words we can trust or who we should be listening to, the words of the Son matter the most because of who he is. And so that's what we're going to do this evening, very simply. We're just going to take the time to pause a little bit amidst all of our busyness, all of the things that go through our heads on a day-to-day basis, and just gaze upon the Son, seeing who he is, and why that means we should pay attention to his voice. And we'll begin with the truth, number one, that the Son is the permanent Lord. Number one, the Son is the permanent Lord. The first thing that we learn here, if you look with me, is that the Son has been appointed heir of all things, verse 2. An idea that is somewhat embedded in the nature of sonship itself, isn't it? Sons inherit what their fathers own. And so it is with the Heavenly Father and Son. But the Father, being God, owns everything. There are only two kinds of reality in this world: God and everything else. Creator and everything created. And because the Son is Son, and therefore heir, he is given as his inheritance all things from all eternity, standing in a relationship of inheritance to the Father, eternally receiving everything that exists from the Father. Think of something. Anything. Jesus owns it. Whatever you can think of in your mind right now, from governments to mountain ranges, to your homework perhaps, your boss, from cups of tea to the colour of your curtains, it's all Jesus's. And he is the permanent Lord over it all, given to him as an eternal inheritance, as part of his eternal sonship. It's a theologian, his name is Abraham Kuyper, who famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Whenever I hear this, I always think of that scene, perhaps you've seen it, in Finding Nemo. There's a bunch of seagulls, and they land on a jetty. Perhaps there's a little bit of bread or something, or some food, and they're all crying, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." Maybe that ruins the quote, I don't know. But sometimes we human beings look a little bit like that, don't we? Craving and crying for control over our little worlds. but they're not ours. And Jesus is not like one of those gulls vying for ownership over a bunch of other competing authorities. Jesus can say quietly, but still with tremendous confidence, authority, and power, "Mine." It is all truly his, eternally given to him as his inheritance. And I'm using the phrase permanent lords, partly because it begins with a P, and so do all of my other points, but far more significantly, because the writer begins before time began with the son in this sort of eternally appointed role as inheritor, and then he moves all the way through human history right up to today, emphasizing that now, verse 3, where is the son? Well, he is sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ, God the Son in human form, after his life, death, and resurrection, is exalted and sat down, enthroned in heaven, currently reigning over this world with all dominion, authority, and lordship. That's what this phrase means. He's not lying in a grave like all other famous and influential figures in history. He is sitting on a throne today, the victorious Christ, having the power of God without limitation, supreme authority and highest honor, owning everything that exists. It is the oldest and most basic Christian creed, isn't it? We just sang it. Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord whether you know it, believe it, and respond to it or not. I'm a fan of the Terry Pratchett Discworld series. If you like those books, maybe you don't. Doesn't really matter. But in those series, there's a whole bunch of gods. Often there are gods in fantasy books, isn't there? But these gods in his series, they only exist and have power relative to the amount of belief that people have in them. And if people stop believing in them, they sort of wither away and die. Friends, it is not so with the lordship of Jesus Christ. He owns everything, whether you pay respect to him or not, because his lordship of everything starts with his status as son. And this means that everything that you do is connected to Jesus Christ. All of your life, your family, your work, your play, it is all under his lordship, whether you're a Christian or not today. And it means that everything is worship, whether you like it or not. Jesus is not Lord over your Sundays. He's Lord over your Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays too, and the other days of the week. And so I implore you, give everything to him. Do not be like those Finding Nemo seagulls, holding on so tightly to the things that you think are yours, your money, your sexuality, your career, your downtime. These are not bad things, far from it. They're good things to be enjoyed. But maximal enjoyment comes when you recognize that they're not ultimately yours, but all his. Jesus is Lord, and you are not. The Son is the permanent Lord. The second thing that we see here is that not only is the Son the inheritor of everything that exists, he actually is the powerful creator as well. That's point two. The Son is the powerful creator. God made the universe through his Son, it says there. And then in verse 3, the Son sustains all things by these powerful words. Everything that exists, exists because Jesus says so. Not only is he Lord over it in a kind of ownership sense, he's actually creator and sustainer in an actual sense. He doesn't just own all things, they would cease to exist if it wasn't for him. Sometimes, if you can cast your mind back to being at school, you get given a creative task for homework, right? Maybe a picture of something or kind of a model. I remember being in art class in year 7. I wasn't very good at art, but I had to make a paper mache hat. I made a pineapple. I haven't still got it. But imagine if your teacher set you some homework like that, but told you that you couldn't use any tools or equipment. You simply had to speak and complete the task that way. Well, you couldn't do it, of course. You'd fail immediately. None of us can create anything out of nothing. But Jesus simply speaks, and the world is and continues to be. His word is powerful in that sense, creative and sustaining simply by speaking. In a world where the name of Jesus is more commonly known as a swear word, it is easy to forget this, isn't it? To sort of think that Jesus is a nice guy with some moral teaching and a good example for us to follow. But the victorious Christ whom we worship is the powerful creator of everything, having made all and sustained all by the power of his word. I did my theological training in the States, and when I moved there, I had some real difficulty finding a place to live. I actually flew out without a place to live, which was a bit mad. The combination of having no formal income and being an international student was just a really bad combo for renting an apartment. And I would go into these various apartment complexes and I would say, can you help me? And the person behind the desk would simply say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. You just don't work with our systems. And so what I used to say every single time was, can I speak to the manager? Can I speak to the one who's in charge? Can I speak to the one who set up all of your systems, the one with the authority to maybe make some changes and help me out? Friends, in a world of many competing voices, the one who invented speaking has come. The one who created everything has come. When God reveals himself to his people through his Son, he is revealing himself through the divine creator of all things. You can know the one who made everything. You have access to the one who holds the whole world in his hands. Isn't that remarkable? Christian, what does your week look like this week? A slightly mundane 9-to-5, perhaps, with frustrating colleagues and a boss whose own stresses often come out on you. A week of maybe looking after the kids at home, school runs and swimming lessons, the tears and tantrums of being a stay-at-home parent, I won't say which. Maybe it's deadlines on Monday afternoon or doctor's appointments on Tuesday morning. Whatever your week looks like, if you know Jesus, you know the creator of the world. And therefore, he is so much bigger than anything you're walking this week. It is all in his hands because it's all made by him. And if Jesus can sustain everything by his powerful word, he can certainly sustain you as you walk in this life. Do not fear. He is with you. The Son is the powerful creator. And so we come to the third and the final thing about the Son here. The climax, really, in many ways, found in these two magnificent phrases that open verse 3. Look with me. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We've seen how the Son is the permanent Lord. He's the powerful creator, and now he is the perfect representation. Glory in the Bible refers really to the sum total and the visible manifestation of all God's attributes in all of their brilliance and perfections. The Bible often describes God as being clothed in glory and it being like a light shining forth in splendor. Well, here we learn that the sun, as the radiance of God's glory, is the shining forth. When you look at the sun, you see the brilliant light of God's glory, because all that God is, his power, his compassion, his justice, his goodness, well, it is all perfectly manifest in the sun. When you see the sun, you see the fullness of God himself. And much the same thing is revealed by the second phrase, isn't it? For the sun to be the exact imprint of the nature of God, well, that's to say that the Son and the Father share the same nature. It's to say that the Son fully participates in the divine nature. It is to say, again, that when you see the Son, you see exactly what the Father is like, a perfect representation, in other words. This is earth-shattering language. The highest of Christologies that there ever could be. The Son is not just Lord, and he's not just the one by whom God created. He is God himself, fully divine. God the Son, radiating the fullness of God's glory and perfectly imaging and representing him. Let us, therefore, gaze upon the beauty of Christ. As you look at the sun, you see the awesome power of the God who creates, the majestic might of him who speaks all things into existence and sustains all things by the power of his words. You see the fierce justice of the God who reigns, the victorious king enthroned in glory and ruling with all power and might, who will not let evil win in this world. You see the deep humility of a God who speaks, the God who cares, the God who comes, who desires to know you and be in a relationship with you. And you see the tender compassion of the God who heals. The God who sends his Son, this permanent Lord, this powerful creator, into a broken world, to a rebellious people, to a people who rebel against God. And this Son lived a human life of righteousness and obedience in order to die. To die on a cross, to provide purification for sins, in the language there of verse 3. So that the relationship between God and his people can be healed. And so, brothers and sisters, when the doctor's report reveals that it's malignant, gaze upon Christ. See the God who weeps for the brokenness of this world and came to redeem and renew. When the colleague at work or the friend at school challenges you on your Christian values and you feel answerless, as we often do, gaze upon Christ. See the God enthroned in heaven, reigning with authority and power, whose lordship is good, and his laws are good. When the son or daughter, whom you love so deeply, perhaps begins to walk away from the Lord, and it hurts, gaze upon Christ. See and trust in the God of consuming justice and deep, tender compassion, who cannot abide by sin, but who provides a way for his people to know him. This is our God. In a world of many voices, a world that is broken, and we're often hurting, stumbling, reeling, make gazing upon Christ and listening for his voice your deliberate daily practice. Seeing in your surroundings his hand at work, all of the power, justice, might, gentleness, love, compassion, and righteousness of God. He is the permanent Lord. He is the powerful creator. He is the perfect representation. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. How it blows our minds in its language. Father, we thank you that the Son is the powerful Lord, the one who owns all things, the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, and the perfect representation, the one by whom we can see what you are like. Thank you that though we are a people who have rebelled and rejected you in all sorts of different ways, each and every day, you love us and you sent your Son to die for us so that we can know you. Thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of walking this life with you, communing with you, enjoying a relationship with you as we were made to live. Help us as we step out this week, amidst all of the distractions, amidst all of the temptations, amidst all of the things that can pull us from you. Help us to come each day to the cross and to gaze upon Christ and who he is and to listen to his voice as we navigate the different things that we navigate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.